Open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, our text this morning is verse 23. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So we pray. Father, we thank thee that thou hast provided for us here in Scripture all that we need for life that is pleasing to thee and just marvelously exciting for us. Thank you, Father, for this abundant provision. Bless, we pray, in opening the eyes of our understanding this morning to all that the Lord our God would say unto us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our topic this morning is simplified obedience. Have you ever looked at the thickness of your Bible and feel a little twinge of despair at wondering if you'll ever really come to know everything God is there trying to say to you? It's a tremendously thick book as you recognize the depth of instruction in each part of it. And then, of course, the question comes, if all of this is what he's trying to tell me, how can I ever really obey him if I don't even know yet what he's trying to say to me? Now, on the contrary, although God does want us to be in his word and finding out constantly what it is that he's seeking to say to us, God, on the other hand, also wants us to obey him day by day. And so God has made provision so that our obedience to him can be a very simple matter. The Old Testament, for example, is the thickest part of the Bible, and you look at that and you say, look at all those Old Testament saints had to study and read and learn. You know what God did for them? He boiled it all down to 10 commandments. And then, just in case anybody felt they weren't getting through all of them even, he boiled it down to 2 commandments. And the Lord responded to the question, which is the greatest commandment, by saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he boiled it down to 2. He says, start with those then. Here John, in the portion that we're studying, last week told us that we receive what we ask from God because we keep his commandments. And the temptation is to look at that and say, ooh, it's going to be a long time before I see much answered prayer, because look at the thickness of this book. And if he answers me on the basis that I keep his commandments, I've got a long ways to go before I have any assurance he's going to hear me. And so John, just to give us some encouragement and help here, says, and this is his commandment. And in one sweeping statement, he boils it all down to one command. This is his commandment. Just one thing. There's only one thing that you have to do to be pleasing to God. This is his commandment. And it's a commandment with 2 aspects. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, notice we have here 2 aspects to this commandment. The first is that of believing, or of faith. This is his commandment, that we should believe. And we have here, first of all, an act of faith, and that is that we are to believe on him. And the word here, believe, is in the aorist tense. In other words, you remember in our previous studies, the present tense is the one of continuous action, and the aorist tense is that of punctiliar action. In other words, this is an act, not a continued process. And he says, this then is his commandment, that we should believe on him. And so there is an act of faith that is here required. And the word used here, believe, means confidence with commitment. And so the understanding here of this word believe is not just something of a vague hope so. Here is something that specifies reliance, to rely upon him. Not mere credence. Yes, I accept a creed, or I believe a doctrine. This is personal reliance, complete confidence, to the point of personal commitment to him. And this is what we are commanded to do. We are commanded to believe on him. Now, I think perhaps the best example I've ever heard of this, what it really means to believe, is the illustration of years back, Blondine, the tightrope walker. We have a lot of these today, just again this week, a man who decided he liked to walk guy wires. But way back, Blondine, the acrobatic tightrope walker, walked over Niagara Falls using just a cable. And, of course, to one misstep would have meant certain death, going over those falls and crashing to the rocks below. And as he walked back and forth, the crowds applauded and how wonderful this was. And so as he came back to the other side again, he said, how many of you believe that I could do it carrying someone on my shoulders? Yes, we all believe that. I'm sure he does it so easily, that would be no problem. Fine. He says, would you go with me? No, no, not me. would you go with me? No, not me. You know, he couldn't find one believer. And so belief means personal confidence to the point of commitment. That's what it means to believe on Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very important teaching of the Word of God. In fact, John is one of the foremost teachers in this area, and his gospel, for example, is called the Gospel of Belief. And as you look at that gospel, you'll find that the word believe, the verb form pisteo, to believe, occurs 10 times in the Gospel of Mark. It occurs, Matthew, it occurs 10 times in the Gospel of Mark. It occurs 9 times in the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of John, it occurs 99 times. And so we find that John here knew how to major on basic issues. And John says, this is basic. You've got to believe. You've got to believe confidence to the point of commitment in him. And not only that, but we read in the Gospel of John in chapter 16 and verse 9 that not believing is sin. You know, sometimes people get the idea of believing in Jesus, that's for people who have really messed up, and so they're real sinners, and they've got to believe on him, and he'll forgive them. Believing on Jesus is not just something that sinful, should I say, outwardly sinful people need to do. This is something that if you do not do it, you are sinful for not doing it. Because the Holy Spirit's ministry is to convict men of sin, and the sin that he convicts is that of not believing on him. And so it is sin not to believe on Jesus Christ. Not just a theological belief, not just a head credence, but personally, confident in him to the point of committing yourself to him. This then is the act of faith. The object of faith, we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we find here then that we are to believe on Jesus Christ, and it is specified because this refers to the fact that he is deity. This is Jesus, not just Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, and he is God. We believe on him not just as a good example, as a man, but as God, our Savior. We are to believe on his son, referring to Jesus as the son of the Father. I reference also then to the Trinity, the relationship between the Father and the Son, the plurality of persons in the Godhead. And so we believe on him as the Son of God, as a person, not merely a doctrine, but we believe in doctrine, but the doctrine describes the person. And it is not merely a belief, a credence in a doctrine, but a person. We come to him as a person. And we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, in that the name sums up the qualities of his nature. That means that we do not just merely experience a gushy feeling toward an oozy Jesus. That's about the only way I can explain some of the conversion experiences of our day. We have, on the contrary here, a very specific act of faith in which we place our confidence in the Christ of Scripture, who is God, very God, with the Father, and who is in his nature all that Scripture explains him to be. And so we believe then in the Christ of Scripture as he is therein revealed. And so that means that his name is not merely his designation. We believe on Jesus, and that's his name. We believe on his name, in that his name reveals to us all that he is, and we believe upon him in all that he is. And actually, a confidence in just the name as a designation is of no avail apart from a confidence in him as to who he is in his nature. In Acts chapter 19, for example, the Jewish exorcists there, they had seen Paul cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and so they decided, well, that looked like that worked. They would try it also, and so they tried to cast out a demon. They said, we command you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Come out of him. And the demon, speaking through the man, said, we know who Paul is, and we know who Jesus is. We don't know who you are. And they beat up on them, because the name of Jesus, just as a good luck charm, just as a name, is of no avail. It's only as it refers to him and all that he is, all of his character. The contrast would be Acts 3:6, where Peter said to the lame man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. And Peter here was referring to Jesus, not merely as a name or a good luck charm, but referring to the name of Jesus, invoking all that he is, all that we find him to be in his character. And so his name only has power as it includes his character. And that's why all of our praying is in the name of Jesus, not just as a formula that we add at the end, but rather that we are praying in accord with all that he is and all that he stands for. And apart from that, our praying is in vain. And so the first aspect of this one commandment is faith, personal confidence in and commitment to the Christ that is revealed to us in Scripture. The second aspect then of this commandment we find is love. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. And so we are commanded here then to love one another. And once again, we find that John takes the forefront here. The word, as we've seen in our studies before, agapao, means conscious choice. This isn't the love of feeling. This is the love of conscious choice. I choose you consciously as the object of my attention and affection. Conscious choice. And John, in his gospel, uses this verb 37 times. And here in his epistle, this short epistle, he uses it 27 times. And do you know that that is almost as much as it is used in all of the rest of the books of the New Testament? Showing once again John's emphasis upon what he knew to be the very basic element of the Christian life, faith and love. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. And so John puts the emphasis right there. It's amazing as we read the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John, how you read it, and this is so clearly the simplest of the Gospels and the simplest of the Epistles. As you go into the Greek, you find that when you think you're really having trouble learning Greek, then you turn to John, and he just reads so easily. It's amazing how simple the writings of John. And yet, John knew how to get right down to the basics. And we find this here in his emphasis upon this one basic commandment. And so, we are then to love one another. The emphasis being then upon believers, the conscious choice of our fellowship needs to be with believers. Now, we have contact with unbelievers, that's true. We'd have to leave the world not to have contact with unbelievers. And we do, and God uses us in these contacts. But our basic choice of fellowship is with believers. We are to love one another, make one another to be our conscious choice for fellowship. And this is emphasized in Hebrews 10:27. We are told, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We are to make believers to be our conscious choice for fellowship. And we are told that this is emphasized by the fact that He gave us these commandments. And as we look into Scripture, we find this is true in John 13, John 15. We read Jesus' commandments to His disciples. As I command you to love one another. And He repeats this over and over. And in John 14, 1, also He commands them to believe. He says, you believe in God, believe also in Me. The very same word there. And so, the Lord Jesus commanded His disciples these things. And these two elements form the one basic commandment. And so John says then, this is His one and only commandment. Now this commandment has, first of all, a twofold nature, as we've mentioned. And I think this is emphasized and clarified in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 6. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul mentions the Galatians were all hung up about ritualism, and they'd been disturbed by some of the Jews who had come and said, if you aren't circumcised, you can't belong to Christ. And so Paul says, you know, he says, circumcision isn't anything, nor uncircumcision. He says, what really counts is faith which worketh by love. Here we have the very same two elements, the very same commandment. Faith which shows itself operative through the channel of love. And so this is one command, but it has these two basic elements. Faith operative through the channel of love. I would say it might be similar to a firing a rifle, and the bullet is the faith, and it is channeled through the barrel of the gun, which would be love. And so love gives the direction to the faith so that it will accomplish its purposes. And if the bullet explodes in some other direction, you have disaster, because unguided power is disastrous. And so faith would be the power of action, and love would be the form or the channel of that action. The decisive act of faith, then, is treated as the foundation for the abiding work of love. The verb love being in the present tense of continuing action. And so, this then is one commandment. And we find it is one because you cannot really believe, not truly believe. You can become a religious fanatic, but you cannot really believe on Jesus Christ without loving. And you cannot really love without believing on Him. And so we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. Now notice the objects there. The belief is to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is toward Christ, not toward men. The emphasis of our faith is toward Christ, because men will let us down, but Christ will not. Now on the other hand, the emphasis on the love is toward men. Not that we shouldn't love God, but you know, we can fool ourselves. And we can think that we love God. And John tells us how we can evaluate that. And John says, if a man say he loved God and hate his brother, he's a liar. And so we evaluate our love toward God by how much we love men. And so the emphasis then on love is toward men, because we are able to fool ourselves regarding our love to God, whereas our love to men becomes very, very obvious. And so it's a twofold nature, and it has also a special purpose. Now, God's special purpose in this one commandment that He's given to us is, first of all, that it simplifies obedience. You know, that first day that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I really understood very, very little of what I was doing. And yet, at the very same time, I found myself loving the brethren. And the next night, I was right back in that Navy chapel with those very unusual sailors. I had to be with them again. I just loved being with them again. They knew more about that Bible than I did, and I wanted to know more. And so I found myself, the very next day, after having just trusted Christ and not really understanding everything I had done or all the implications of it, I found myself believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and loving one another. I was fulfilling the one basic command within a few hours of my conversion. And that made me completely pleasing to God. Now, I had a lot to learn. I still have a lot to learn. I had many faults. In case you hadn't noticed, I still have many faults. But you know, I was completely pleasing to God right then, because I was keeping His one commandment, believing on Jesus and loving one another. Now, this then simplifies our obedience tremendously. That means that as a newborn baby in Christ, or as a mature adult in Christ, whatever a person happens to be, it is possible to be pleasing to God. And so when we look at our Bibles and we say, oh, how am I ever going to learn all this? God says, now you just start with the basics. Here's the basic. Believe on me and love one another. Then everything else here has the purpose of helping you to grow in the fulfillment of that one basic commandment. You know, I found that exciting. Because when something comes up, here's a situation that comes up and I don't know what to do. My first inclination is to think, oh, there has to be a scriptural principle to apply to this that would help me understand it, and I don't know it, and the Bible's so thick, and I don't have time to sit down and read the whole thing right now. What am I going to do? Because I need an answer right now. You know, I find it helps so much if I just say, Lord, in this particular decision right now, in this particular situation right now, what can I do to show you that I really trust you? I really believe you. And regarding the people that are involved in this particular decision, what can I do to show them that I really love them? And I find that answers an awful lot of questions. Now, the rest of the Bible is valuable, and God leads us into deeper truths, the rest of it. But I found that right there with this one commandment, I can answer anything that comes up. Lord, in this situation, how can I show you that I trust you? And how can I show him that I love him? And I find that the answers just start coming, and it's so obvious, this is what you need to do. Now, let's take an example of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul deals with the church in Corinth. And they were having a little problem there, and Paul hadn't taken any money from them. He wanted to make the gospel free to them. And they were kind of using this as an excuse that they didn't have to give anything to anybody that preached to them. And then other men would come along and they wanted to collect from them. And so Paul lays down a principle here for them. The fact that he had not taken financial help from them did not mean that a church was not supposed to pay their pastor. And we have many problems with this today, not only on the mission field, but even here in the States. New churches just beginning, it's hard sometimes to convince the people that it's their responsibility to provide for their pastor. I dare bring up an illustration like this because you have been very faithful and generous in providing for me as your pastor. And so it gives me real freedom then. I can use just about any kind of illustrations. And this is a problem that Paul had and that we face today in many, many areas. These mission churches, Pastor King can tell you, it's a problem getting them self-supporting to get people to realize that they have a responsibility to their pastors. And so as we look at this, we could say, well, here's a problem. We have a pastor, and now are we supposed to provide for him or what? And so we take the basic commandment, faith which worketh through love. And we look at that and we say, well, he needs to be free for the work that he's doing. And so, Lord, how can we show that we trust you? Well, we'll show that we trust you by asking you to meet our needs. And Lord, how can we show that we love him? Well, we'll show we love him by then using what you provide for us to provide for him. That answers the question right there. No more problems. Well, the rest of Scripture would just expand it. We go to the double commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength, all thy mind, thy neighbor as thyself. Well, you love God. That means you want to hear his word. You love your neighbor. How would you like to pastor a church and still have to hold on a full-time job? Think you'd like that? No, that doesn't mean you're loving your neighbor. Well, if you want to go into more detail, Paul here in 1 Corinthians then pulls out of the Old Testament. Here's another one. You want more help? Here's another one. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. You say, well, what does that have to do with paying your pastor? You know, it's amazing some of the goodies you'll find in the Old Testament. If you just dig down beneath the surface. Now, what did God mean when he said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn? Does that mean that God here is endorsing the Humane Society? Nothing wrong with the Humane Society, but that's not what God had in mind. Paul applies it for us, and Paul says, does this apply to us? Sure does. How does it apply to us? What that means is, if you pull him out of his pasture, where he's ordinarily supposed to get his food, and you make him go round and round, walking all over your corn to thresh it for you, then don't you deny him eating some of that corn. If you're going to pull him out of his normal pasture, you make sure he gets his food. And Paul says that applies into pastors. You pull him out of his normal occupation by putting a job of pastor on him, you better feed him. And so we get into Scripture and we find all kinds of supportive truth in Scripture to encourage us in the obedience to the one basic command. And so when we read Scripture, we are looking for supportive illustrations that would help us to see more clearly the application of the one basic command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to love one another. Now, the special purpose into this command is not only simplifying our obedience, the special purpose is that it is basic to perfecting our obedience. We can never say we don't know what to do because we still don't know the whole Bible. Now, as we get into Scripture, we'll find a lot of clarifying statements that will encourage and help our obedience. But God has given us, in this one command, everything we need to do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Then as we come to the rest of Scripture, we find amplifications of this one specific command. So John says, don't let this keep you from praying. Answers to prayer means that depend upon our doing the things that are pleasing in his sight. But you don't really have to know the whole Bible before you can start. John says, if you are willing, in the face of each situation, here's something that you come to God with and say, Lord, I need an answer here. Lord, I need help here. I need an answer. I'm coming to you in prayer. And I don't know what to do. God says, you start here. And if you will, first of all, ask yourself, Lord, what can I do in this situation that would show you that I completely trust you? And then what can I do in this situation that would show the people involved that I really love them? And if you will do that, you will be pleasing to me. And then whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we pray. Father, we thank thee this morning that you have made complete provision for us so that we have no excuse right now for not doing that which is pleasing in your sight, for not obeying you and bringing joy to your heart and blessing to our lives. Thank you, Father, how you have made obedience so simple. And we thank you, Father, that you have then graciously added line upon line and precept upon precept of clarifications and amplifications and encouragements so that we might know beyond a shadow of a doubt in an increasingly greater number of situations, this is what God wants done. So we praise you and thank you for this marvelous provision. We pray that even this week we might have the excitement of seeing how simple you can make our lives, and as we obey thee, how pleasing we can become to thee, and how joyous our relationship becomes with thee. Thank you, Father, for this provision in Jesus Christ because of thy love. In his name we pray. Amen.